If you'd like, you can open your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke the first chapter. Begin there in just a couple of moments. It is a blessing for us to be here today. We have a good number of visitors. Martha and I were talking about how many we're probably going to have gone visiting moms today. We've got a lot of people here visiting moms today. And we're grateful for everyone who's here. Hope that you'll come back every opportunity that you have to come and worship God. Adam Smith is here. He is going to be speaking for us tonight. If you haven't gotten a chance to meet him, I encourage you to do so. Let me start with a trivia question. Raise your hand if you know the answer to the question. What is the name of the mother of Jesus? I think we got just about, no. Mary. Everybody knows who Mary is. You know, if you go way back in time, the book of Genesis, the third chapter, in the curses to the first the serpent and then Adam and then Eve, he says that the seed of woman was going to come and crush the head of Satan. The seed of woman, the Messiah, was going to come. But very ambiguous as to who this woman was going to be. About 750 years before the time of Christ in the book of Isaiah, in the seventh chapter, it says a little bit more specifically that it was going to be a virgin that was going to bring forth Emmanuel, God with us. But it's not here until Luke, the first chapter, in verse 26, that we're given her name. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. We don't know exactly what she looked like, obviously, but a few artists' renditions of what she may have looked like. It says that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal was similar to our engagement, but a little bit stricter. When individuals were betrothed to each other, it was a process that would last 1 year. The promise was made 1 year before the actual marriage took place, and it was typically done when the parents chose the mate for their daughter or their son. And there was somewhat of a ceremony of promise, where a promise was made and a gift was given to the bride-to-be as a witness to, as a confirmation to that promise. And it was so binding that individuals had to go through divorce if that, during that 1 year period, betrothal period, if they decided that they were not going to marry. Now, in the time of Christ, the Jewish tradition or custom was that a girl could not be under 12 years old and the boy could not be under 13 years old to get married. Now, in the state of Alabama, you have to be 18 years old to legally get married, but with your parents' consent, you could be 16 years old. Now, very few go to that young extreme. So I don't know how many of the young Jewish girls and boys were married at 12 and 13, but most likely Mary is a teenager when this angel comes and speaks to her when she is betrothed, when she is about to get married. Now imagine the difficulty. In heaven, you know that Jesus is going to come down. The Son of God is going to come down and become a man, a human being, God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. But you have to choose a woman. You have to choose a mother. Now, Jesus's purpose of coming to the earth is extremely important to the history of mankind, to eternity. He's going to come and he's going to demonstrate the love of God, the grace of God, in a way that had never been seen before. And it is through this child, through Jesus, through the Messiah, that all of the earth is going to be blessed, that mankind has the ability. In fact, it's the only way that man is going to have the forgiveness of sins, able to be reborn into the family of God, and have an eternity in the house of God. So the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the earth is extremely important. But you've got to decide which young girl is going to be the mom. Could you imagine if you had to make that decision? Well, let's choose, and you might think of perhaps some teenage girls. Let's let so-and-so be the mother of Jesus Christ. And you might say, I don't think so. I mean, that's a big responsibility. She has a bit of an attitude, and she's not all that responsible herself. I don't think she's mature enough to handle that. But someone had to decide. Now, let me say, Jesus is going to accomplish his goal no matter what the woman does. Because he is God and he has the power. He can accomplish it through people who are against him as well as people who are for him. So his duty and his accomplishment is not based upon this woman. However, Mary is someone who rises to the occasion. I would like for us in our lesson this morning to focus in on Mary, a little bit on Joseph too. But on Mary, because even though this is a rare occurrence, this is the only time in the history of the world that a virgin gives birth to the Son of God. In a very real sense, all moms are given the privilege of bringing into this world children, sons and daughters of God. So we can learn something, I think, from Mary. Mary, blessed among women. The first thing I think we can observe is that Mary was highly favored of God. Back to our text here, we read verses 26 and 27 that introduces us to this virgin whose name is Mary. It says in verse 28, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And some versions also add, "Blessed are you among women." Highly favored one, the Lord is with you, is what this angel says to Mary. In verse 29, it says, "When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." Now, usually when you have an angel confronting a human being, the response of the human is to be troubled at the appearance of an angel talking to them. And I'm sure she was startled by this. I'm sure she was troubled by this. But specifically, the text says she's trying to figure out, what does that mean? Why is he calling me this highly favored one? The Lord is with you. He says in verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" There he repeats it. First he says, "Highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And then the Lord has found favor in you. In other words, he is going to bless you. He is going to place you in a position that is a wonderful part of his plan. The plan of God from the foundation of the world to bring a Savior in the world that was going to crush the head of Satan, that was going to be the Messiah, that was going to be God with us. You are blessed. You are favored. You are going to be the one who is part of this plan of God. And why? Why is she part of the plan of God? Well, now one, she's part of the lineage of David, and Joseph is part of the lineage of David. But does it say anything about her prominent family? Does it say anything about her education? Does it say anything about how much money she has? Does it say anything about her career, her ambition, her passion for being somebody in this world? Nothing is said about that. Because that's not really important to God. But there are some things that that are said about her. I would suggest that it was because of her faith. It was because of her trust in God. It was because she had a commitment to God to the point that she was a virgin before her marriage. And that was going to be extremely important. In chapter 1 and verse 27, again, it says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. This is the first mentioning of her. And when she is mentioned, the first quality that is mentioned of her is that she was a virgin. Now, as we noted back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says that the Lord God was going to give the house of David a sign. A sign. There was going to be a billboard put up to the house of David. The house of David, the royal house, the house where the kings came from, where the promise was made to God that through your seed there is going to be a king established whose kingdom will not have an end. It's precarious to have that power. But God said, I'm going to give you a sign. I want you to understand that I am going to bring about a king from your lineage. And what is that sign? What is that blinking neon light? It is a virgin is going to bring forth a son. That is not something that happens. It is by a man and a woman coming together that creates a child. But a woman by herself does not create a child. It is unnatural. It is something that is, it can't be done. Just a woman having a child. But by the power of God, by this miraculous power of God, a sign is going to be given that yes, this Son of God is going to come into the world. But for it to be a sign, for people to see it as a miracle, the individual who is chosen has to be known as a virgin. She has to be recognized as a moral individual, as someone who is pure, or else the neon sign is not flashing. It is not something that people are going to understand as a miracle. So God had to choose a woman who has the reputation of being moral, of being pure, of being a virgin. You know, sexual purity has always been highly regarded by God. In the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman, the male and female, he told Adam and Eve, he told this first marriage, this married couple, I want you to produce more children in this family relationship. I want you to be fruitful and fill the earth. But there were certain restrictions about the sexual relationship outside of the marriage relationship. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, we just used as an illustration of the Old Testament law about faithfulness and purity. There are several scenarios that are listed here that illustrate God wanting a man and a woman to be pure before their marriage and when they are married. In chapter 22, in verse 13, beginning, he talks about a man taking a wife, and after he marries her, he suspects, he discovers that she was not a virgin when they got married. Well, what is he supposed to do? Well, the parents can bring evidence of her virginity, but if they don't, if she cannot prove that she's a virgin when they got married, and the man detests her because of that, what do they do? Well, it says in verse 21, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. In verse 22, it talks about a man is found lying with a married woman. What is supposed to happen to them? They're to be stoned. He says in verse 23, if a young woman is a virgin and betrothed to a man, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, both of them are supposed to be taken out of the city and stoned. Verse 25, if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, he forces her. She is not to be stoned, but he is. In verse 28, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin and is not betrothed, and he seizes her and he lies with her, he must marry her and he cannot divorce her all of his days. He's supposed to take responsibility for what he has just done in defiling her. I mean, all of those are illustrations of the fact that God highly regarded virginity, highly regarded purity morally in the marriage relationship. Only in marriage was that liberty given. Only in marriage was it pure. Was it beautiful? Was it an expression of love? Was it the means by which children are brought, a beautiful blessing of God, are brought into the world? In marriage, it is a wonderful thing, but he's very carefully, God in the Old Testament, very carefully defining the value that he places on purity. The New Testament scriptures, a little bit more succinct, but nonetheless very clear. In the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter, the Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So he doesn't say, in the new covenant, we do not have the right to take people outside the city and stone them. We don't have capital punishment within the kingdom of the Lord. We are not the same type of kingdom as they were, the physical kingdom of Israel. But he does say, if you're guilty of fornication, that is sexual immorality outside of the marriage, or adultery, where one of the two are married, God will judge. God will hold them in condemnation for the breach of the purity that he has given to us. Mary was pure, and the scriptures are very clear. As a matter of fact, notice how much this is emphasized. We go back to Luke, the first chapter, in this conversation that Mary is having with the angel, after he said that she is going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, she says, or that she is going to have this son, before he explains how it's going to happen, she says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, if anyone would know whether or not she had been with a man, Mary would know that. And she says, it is impossible for me to have a child, because I have never been with a man. In Matthew, when the angel is talking with Joseph, there's also indications that she was pure. In chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Very clear in scriptures, before they came together. And then, skipping down a little bit, verse 24 says that Joseph takes Mary to be his wife. And then in verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The scriptures are very clear that Mary was pure and she was a virgin before the birth of Jesus Christ. An application for us. God still values sexual purity today. You know, we're living in a culture that has virtually made sex a god. You listen to rock music, you listen to pop music, you listen to country music, you listen to rap music, you listen to R&B music. I don't care how many genres are there anymore of music. I don't know. But in virtually all of them, the pleasure of the sexual relationship is the center of the world, is the center of our existence, is what everything is all about, is what defines whether or not we are human or not, or whether or not we can have a great life or not. It's all about the sexual union. You know, back in the 1960s, there was this great sexual revolution that sought to help people throw off the restraints. Let's just be free sexually. You like where that's bringing us? Throw off all restraint and just follow after what impulses that you have. In our culture today, we're not trying to restrain young people. We're expecting young people to be involved with sexual activity. And what we do in our culture is, well, let's just protect them so that they don't have the bad consequences for that. Well, the consequences you cannot protect a young person from when they lose their purity is the condemnation of God. Because God values sexual purity. The Bible teaches that young people are expected to remain pure before they get married, and a couple after marriage are expected to be faithful to one another after they are married. For us to be highly favored, for us to have God with us, we must value what God values. Now, I must say that it is possible for us to be forgiven if we get involved with sin. And God can even bring about His will even with someone like Rahab the harlot. She is in the genealogical record of God. So God can reconcile. God can make great people who have fallen. But the ideal, we shouldn't get involved with sin because we know that, well, we get involved with sin, God will forgive it. God will forgive me. Because sin brought Jesus into the world and He had to die upon the cross. And therefore, we should value what God values, as Mary did. Let's jump to Joseph real quickly. The Bible describes him as a just man. We go back to Matthew, the first chapter. Now, so the angel comes and talks to Mary and tells her she's going to have a child. And then immediately, she goes to Judah. She's up in Nazareth. She goes to Judah, and she visits with her relative Elizabeth for 3 months. And Elizabeth is going to have John, going to become the baptizer, prophet of God. And so she's with Elizabeth the last period of her pregnancy, and it's the first part of Mary's pregnancy. But then she goes home after 3 months. So here is a young woman who is 3 months pregnant. And maybe she's got a little baby bump, but there's evidence, at least, that she is with child. Because it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now imagine Joseph's dilemma when this happens. He is betrothed to a virgin, Mary. He is promised to be married to her. He is a just man himself. And all of a sudden, he finds out that his betrothed, going to be wife, is pregnant. I mean, what do you do about that? I don't know if she got to explain to him or not. "Joseph, let me explain what happened. It's not what you think." Well, I mean, what would you think? She's been unfaithful to me. That's what happens. That's the only way that people get women get pregnant. No. Let me explain it to you. Well, an angel came to me and talked to me and said, "This is what's going to happen." So, no, I have not been unfaithful to you. This is of God. Well, I could imagine him saying, "Listen, Mary, that doesn't happen." And in fact, we go a little bit in verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Apparently, he didn't believe her. If she explained it to him, he's going to put her away. He's going to divorce her. He's not going to be married to this woman. And you can understand his dilemma. You can understand his skepticism. You can understand him say, no, this is not what I signed up for. Now, it doesn't say that he went out into the neighborhood and said, this woman has been unmoral. This woman is a fornicator. This woman has lied to me. This woman, you need to stay away. He doesn't say that. He has enough respect for her to put her away and do it privately. We continue in verse 20. But while he thought about these things, that's a good quality to have. You think about it before you act. He's contemplating. This doesn't make sense to me, but she's saying an angel said it. What am I supposed to do with it? He's thinking about it. While he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So God explains the situation to him in more detail, that this is of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 24 it says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took to him his wife and did not know her until he had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. He did it. And he took this child that is not his child, and he raised this child as his. The Bible describes him as a just man. He did what was good. And you think about the situation with, so Mary is pregnant. It is not by Joseph. And Joseph is going to marry her anyway. Could you imagine what people are thinking? Mary's pregnant. What happened here? And then she has this child. Well, but she says that Joseph didn't do it, but it was by the Holy Spirit. I don't buy that. Let's see, they got married in June, and let's see if we count backwards. There's not enough months in here. Something's, you know how people talk, and rumor spreads, and people are looking. That's what Joseph was going to have to put up with. But he did what the Lord asked him to do. You know, marriage, many times, is a package deal. Now, no one's ever faced what Joseph is facing here, but nonetheless, some have entered marriage where the young couple conceived before their marriage. Sometimes a child was born out of wedlock. Someone else comes along and marries the woman with this child. Sometimes there is a divorce for scriptural reasons, and a marriage takes place where there are children from another relationship. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, when God is talking to the family relationship, he says in chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Did this apply to Joseph? Did he have a responsibility to this child, Jesus? I believe he did. I mean, sometimes the children in your house are not necessarily your biological child, but nonetheless, we need to rise to the occasion and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to rise to the occasion. But back to Mary in this. We go back to chapter 1 of the book of Luke. So Mary, the angel comes in and talks to Mary and says that she is going to have a child. He explains to her how that is going to take place, how she is going to conceive this child, and this child is going to be called the Son of God. But her reaction to all of it in verse 38, I think, is striking. It says, Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That resolve, that humility, that trust is kind of hard to understand. You have this young woman, she's a virgin, she's pure, She's betrothed to a man. She doesn't know what his reaction is going to be. She knows that people of the community are going to find out that she's pregnant. They may or may not believe this story about an angel coming and appearing to her and saying that this is going to be the Son of God. There are going to be rumors that are spread around. I mean, all of the implications of what this is going to mean to have Jesus in her life is unknown to her. And yet she very humbly says, I'm here. I am your maidservant. Let it be done to me according to your will. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, I ask you to change things. You know, I see what's happening here, but I want to change. I'm praying for this person. I'm praying for that person. I'm praying for my circumstance here. And I'd like for it to be changed. You know, sometimes we need to pray to God and say, your will be done, as Jesus did in the garden and as Mary does here. She is willing to take on this responsibility, a responsibility that must have been overwhelming. In chapter 2, in verse 33, after the birth of Jesus, they present Jesus in the temple, and sacrifice is made for him, him being the firstborn child. And Simeon has an extended discussion or a proclamation given by the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, a couple of things are interesting that are said. In verse 33, it says of Luke chapter 2, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They really didn't understand what was happening when it was all happening. Here you have Simeon saying this one is going to come and he is going to be the savior of the world. And they're scratching their head with the implications of what all that is going to mean. You remember when Jesus is 12 years old and they find him in the temple and he says, I must be about my father's business. And they take him back, to Nazareth. And it says that she kept all of these things in her heart. Imagine what it would be to have this responsibility of bringing the Son of God into the world, the Savior into the world, and nurturing him all of his life. And you're going to see. Well, let's continue reading verse 34 and verse 35, because she is going to be faced with stark reality. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which is bespoken against, notice he says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Yes, she, you know, it's one thing to go through a difficult time and to suffer through pain. And it's another thing to see your child go through something that brings them pain. It's one thing for Mary to have difficulties in her life, and it's another thing to hear the rejection in Nazareth of Jesus when he tried to read to them from the prophet Isaiah and say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your voice, to see the preaching and the teaching and the miracles of Jesus and the multitudes of people coming to see him, but also the anger and the bitterness welling up among the rulers to see Jesus beaten and spit upon and crucified. She was there when he was crucified. Must have been very difficult, extremely difficult for a mother. But Jesus said, here I am, your maidservant. Whatever you want is what I want. In fact, let's go back to Luke, the first chapter, because Mary has this speech, and it is really revealing the way she sees God. She sees God as someone who takes the humble and exalts them and puts down the pride, the prideful. And she sees herself as one of these humble ones. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 1. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their swords and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Yes, here is a young woman who sees that the glory goes to God, who sees that she is humble and she is a maidservant, but the plan of God is bigger than she could ever be. And God was going to bless her in ways and take her to places that she could never go by herself. The application, really to moms and to dads, is the need to be humble. You know, Mary was willing to sacrifice herself for the good of God and for the good of her children. And I think all of us as moms and dads must have that attitude of mind. Again, looking at our culture, we're not evolving in a positive way when we view our children as hindrances to our careers, as things that are in the way of my pleasure, of my recreation, of my life, things that need to be pawned off to someone else to raise. And even in our culture, it is argued, if it is inconvenient, that a child who is in the protective womb of the mom can be killed, because it's just not convenient to have him at this time. We're not going to a positive place if that's our attitude toward children. And if our culture falls, it falls because of the destruction of the family. And we are witnessing the deterioration of the family before our eyes. We may not be able to change all of culture, but we can change our own hearts. And with that heart, we can become a light of the world. Mary was a light in her generation. And we can be lights in our generations as well. Individuals who are maidservants of the Lord, willing to see things in His perspective. Seeing things in His perspective means that we can't see the future of what all is going to happen, but we can know that God sees the future. We know that His teachings bring about good. We know that His discipline brings about maturity. The philosophies of the world are all over the place about raising kids, but we have hundreds of years of documented evidence that God's ways work. If we will submit to them, if we will trust them enough to follow them in our lives, and to see the glory that goes to God because of it. Yes, Mary was blessed among women. That's what Elizabeth said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. She is blessed because of this unique birth that took place, but the faith that she had and that we can all have. And I guess one last observation I would make is that I think it's so evident or so such an example. Mary was willing to be a servant of God to help out her child so that her child could rise and be in the glory of God. It wasn't about her. It was about Him. And isn't that the way that it is with moms? They humble themselves so that their children could rise. And we rise up and call them blessed. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to think seriously about the ways of God. They work. They always work. If you have gone against the principles of God and sinned in your life, there's one solution, and that's Jesus Christ. believe in Him. Change your life. Confess Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian and have some reason have wandered away, one of the blessings of being a child of God is that He will welcome you back if you will repent and confess. If you need help from us this morning, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing.